Third session, brethren and sisters, we will continue under the leadership of our brother H.P. Mansfield, the theme, Living in the Millennium.
You might find it a bit warmer if you keep those doors closed at the back there, because I know how cold it can be with that wind coming through. And we do want to warm ourselves up, I suppose, as we can with the Word of God. And yesterday we were outlining to you some of those that will be in the kingdom of God in the age to come. And of course, while it's wonderful to think about that, it's also more wonderful to think that we ourselves can be in that same kingdom. And in the third chapter of Malachi, there are certain directions given to us in regard to this. The book of Malachi has a theme, and the theme is, who shall abide the day of his coming? And we read in this third chapter of Malachi that were some that were saying in verse 14 that it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before Yahweh of hosts. And these same people that were saying that looked around the world and they saw that people were enjoying themselves as they imagined, giving themselves over to what they wanted to do. And it says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are delivered. But he looked forward to a time when those very ones, as we have it in chapter 4, verse 1, would be destroyed. The day is going to come that's going to burn as an oven, and the proud and all that do wickedly shall be the stubble. And those very ones that are described here in verse 15 as being happy and so forth are destroyed there. But on the other hand, we read in the 16th verse that they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh Sabaoth, in the day that I make up my special jewels. Now, see, there we have the means whereby we can ensure a place in the kingdom of God. Number one, fearing Yahweh. Number two, having an interest in his word and speaking often one to another. And hearkening it in such a way that we're going to apply the principles thereof. Because as we were reminded the other evening, the word hearken doesn't mean merely to listen as to a noise. It means to listen with an understanding heart with an intention to apply. That's what the word hearken means. It's a far deeper significance than merely listening to a sound, merely being like the deaf adder. So you see, it is they that hearken to that word and apply it. A book of remembrance is written for them, and we can bear this in mind, that whenever we open the word of God consciously, and we're going to objectively come to study that word with the objective of understanding it and listening to the voice of Yahweh, there's one in heaven that knows that. And he always takes in that fact. And it doesn't matter how humble we might be in our brain power, if we are prepared to hearken to these things, if we are prepared to hearken to these things in that way, we're in fellowship with the Father who delights in that. And as we read it here, he hearkens to it, and he hears it, and a book of remembrance is written before him. And we can be in that book of remembrance. When we embrace Christ in baptism, our names are recorded therein. And Paul speaks of this in the epistle to the Philippians. And he says in the fourth chapter of that epistle, he names certain ones whose names are in the book of life. He says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So here were certain ones that were prepared to sacrifice their own convenience to assist in the proclamation of the gospel, and to aid in the Apostle Paul with Clement, and their name, says the Apostle Paul, is in the book of life. And when we come to understand the things of God and consciously set ourselves out to accept him in baptism, our names likewise are recorded in the book of life. We must see that they remain there, because we do read in the fifth verse of the third chapter of the Revelation, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see, the time is going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ will confess the name of those that have overcome before the Father. The Lord himself will mention us by name before the Father and the angels, and we will be granted eternal life because our names have not been blotted out of the book of life. But the Lord, in speaking that way, gave the proposition that it would be possible for our name, having been in the book of life, that it'd be blotted out thereby. Now, we can't have a look at that book, because that book is the Spirit who is the remembrancer, and that book, as it were, is in heaven. And only Yahweh knows, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels, whether our names are going to be blotted out of that book of life, or whether they're going to retain therein. These are things that we need always to bear in mind. And another passage of Scripture that is very compelling as far as I am concerned is found in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, which was being quoted before this morning. We quote it again. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Also those that love his appearing. And that's the great principle, to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you love anyone or anything, it is not difficult to serve them. If we have a love for another person, we do not find it very, very difficult to do something for them, even at the sacrifice of ourselves. If we develop a real love for someone else, it's our pleasure to help them. It's our pleasure to go out of our way and to assist them. And we will be prepared to sacrifice ourselves that we might express that love to others. Would you mind closing the door? We'll be warm still. We'll have to put up something about the 10 virgins who didn't get in the door, won't we? Yes. So, you see, that is the principle of love. If we develop a love for someone, and we can only love a person when we come to know them, can't we, John? When we love anyone, then, of course, under those circumstances, it's not difficult for us to go out of our way to sacrifice ourselves in order to serve and to please them. Now, these are things we've got to bear in mind, because there are two principles in the Word of God that we need to constantly think about. And these two principles are expressed in conjunction one with the other. You find them in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 2. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, Moses said to the people of Israel, that thou mightest fear Yahweh thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, and thou, and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the day of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged, that thou mayest fear him. Now, in verse 4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh our God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, here in conjunction, we have two emotions. One is the emotion of fear, and the other is the emotion of love. And these are blended together. And that's a beautiful thing when you find these two things blended together. When you have fear and reverence blended with love and delight. And these two things, these two emotions, can be blended together. We are told in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, that the fear of Yahweh is the first fruits of knowledge. So we don't understand anything about the Word of God unless it induces in us a fear of Yahweh. I know people that understand a lot about the Word of God, but they've got no fear of Yahweh in their hearts. They haven't thought out the meaning of the Word of God. They don't know anything about it, because the fear of God will enter into them then. And that's the first fruits of knowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 that love is the bond of perfectness, completeness. It begins with fear, and it's completed in love. And unless a person fears Yahweh, he doesn't understand that book. Unless he develops a love for Yahweh, he has not matured in that book. And it's a matter of development in the things of Yahweh. We've got to commence with fear, a respect, and an obedience to him. And that will develop to a love that will find in us a delight to serve our God. Because we love him, you see. And as I said before, you can't love anyone unless you know them. You can't love God unless you know him. And who by searching finds out God? The Word alone will do that. And meditation upon the Word. And our names will be in the Book of Life. And you know, if we develop those twin characteristics of fear and love, we will not be blotted out of the Book of Life. It speaks of the firmness and the affection of God. They learned to fear God because they knew that when God said anything, it carried out. When God said to the people of Israel, "You obey me or else this will happen," that happened to them. He wasn't like a lot of people today, parents, who say, "Now look, if you do that, I'll give you a thrashing. Now look, I told you before, I'll tell you again." He wasn't like that. He was a perfect parent. And he was firm with his people, and he disciplined them. But there was a love and affection in the Father that would gather them around his everlasting arms. And parents in the truth need to develop those dual characteristics. A firmness that requires the thing to be done when it's told the child it should be done, and the warmth and affection of home. It's not found in the world today. It's disappearing in the world. When I say it's not found in the world, it is sometimes found in the world, but what I mean, it's disappearing in the world today. Because children are told they got rights of their own. And those rights of their own, parents are not allowed to interfere with. Like those stupid things that the government is putting on the hoardings today. Children ought to be, what is it, seen and heard and obeyed and loved and this and that and the other. Children. You know, Yahweh, in his wisdom, guided his family, and his family, because they knew that what he said he'd carried out, had a reverence and a fear for him. And when they received the benefits of Yahweh, when they found what he gave them in their everyday life, and how he looked after them and overshadowed their lives, they developed a love for someone they could not understand. And you know, in the experience of life, we can learn of the love of God in the circumstances of our own lives. And sometimes the love of God is found in adversity and distress and in difficulty. Because you can look through that to something greater. So you see, there we have the fear and the love of God. And those things are there that we need to develop. There's another fear, and Brother Colin mentioned this fear to us today, the fear of a serpent, you know, and that fear is generated very often. You'll find mention of this in the second of Hebrews chapter 15, I'm not going to turn to it, but there are some that all their lifetime are subject to fear. Why? Because they haven't delivered themselves from that fear. And that fear has been generated by the fear of the serpent. It's the fear of death. And the mortality in us is the fruits of the serpent. And it's that fear of death, that fear that generates us. And perhaps some of the worst actions are generated by such a fear as that. It's the fear of insecurity. It's the fear of one's foes. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of everything except the fear of God. That's where the world is today. And that's the serpent, is it not? And that's where the world is today in these things. So you see, those that will be in the kingdom will be those that have generated those characteristics of fear and love in their lives, in their service to God. And when they're in the kingdom of God, they get a prominent position in the temple. And here we have an artist's impression of the temple. And you know the temple is divided into these four sections, a vast square, and inside there is a circular range of buildings. We're going to look at this a little further. But those that are incorporated into the kingdom of God will find that they will find a place in the kingdom of God, in a special relationship. So we read in the 122nd Psalm, and the words of the psalmist in regard to their work in the future. And Psalm 122, we read, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, like that, all compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks under the name of Yahweh. They're going to go up to that temple. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, we spoke yesterday about the house of David. The house of David's going to be like the Elohim, like the angel of Yahweh. And they're going to be thrones of judgment. And you see, on that day, we will be in that temple on the occasions when we will be invited to go up to that temple, and we will take our place on these thrones of judgment. And we will be able to interview the mortal people in that age who may have certain problems and difficulties, and we will be able to assist them out of our own experience in this life. And those thrones of judgment will be found located in that circular range of buildings. Because, as we will show later on, the mortal priest will be outside. But there may be mortals in the age to come who haven't gone through the process of the opening ceremony of the temple and have moved into the temple, have certain problems of their own that they want to discuss with someone there that perhaps they feel may be able to assist them. It may be ourselves in the kingdom of God. We're clothed upon with immortality now. We're like the angels of heaven. We're like the Elohim. But in spite of that, we can remember the circumstances of our life where we had to go through our time of probation. And this, these people will be able to come to us to these thrones of judgment, and we will be able to give them decisions based upon our own experiences of life in the age to come. Now, in that age, there are going to be stringent laws, not like we have today in the laws of the land. There will be stringent laws issued from Jerusalem in the millennial age. We are told that those laws will be based upon the law of Moses, because we read in the fourth chapter of Malachi and verse 4, Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So you see, the law that is going to be issued in that day will be the law of Moses in a modified form. Because some of the sacrifices under the law, in the temple prophecy, are different. They're variations of the sacrifices under the law. And there will be other modifications at that particular time. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That law will go out as a decree to all mankind, and they must submit themselves to that law. And it will be as stringent as the law of Moses was, with this exception, of course, that grace and forgiveness will be granted through the Lord Jesus Christ for any who need it at that particular time. But the law will be modified to provide for a world at peace. Whereas the law of Moses was designed for one nation, it will be for the world at peace. There were even modifications of the law of Moses in the past, you know. The law of Moses that they obeyed during the wilderness wanderings was a little different to the law when they were in the land. There were provisions for this in the law itself. For example, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus and verse 39, We read concerning the war in the past, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. They couldn't do that in the wilderness. That law was not carried out in the wilderness. They didn't sow crops or gather in harvests. And notice what it says. When ye have, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast. They're not in the land. And there are other modifications that you will find if you compare Deuteronomy with the other aspects of the law. Once they were in that land, the law was changed slightly or modified in order to provide for those circumstances. For example, the cities of refuge weren't appointed in the wilderness, but they were in the land. So the land was designed both for the wilderness wanderings and for the settled nation in the land itself. And in the age to come, there will be a modification of the law of Moses. But all the principles of that law, as far as their need of obedience is concerned, will be enforced. We are told this in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 17 to 20, another kingdom prophecy. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh. Now the word Lord there is Adonai. Adonai Yahweh. It comes from the Hebrew word Adon, which means ruler. So it's the rulers of he who shall be that shall implement this law. And the rulers of he who shall be will be the saints. They're going to be rulers with him in the age to come. They're going to have authority and they're going to issue that authority. So you see, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. See the process. They're going to be brought back to the land, and then, as it says there, they're going to take away all the detestable things and all the abominations of which they're guilty. All their forms of worship, they're going to set that aside. All their traditions and so forth that violate the laws of God will be discontinued. And having got rid of that rubbish, they will have the Spirit Word implanted in their mind, and then they will commence, of course, to obey it. And this will be done, verse 20, that ye may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So the veil over the eyes of Israel will be removed. So also will the veil over the eyes of Gentiles, as we were reminded last evening. And in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this, and he says in verse 6, in this mountain, that's Jerusalem, shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people, all the world now, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Is going to swallow up death in victory. You know, people often say to me, I suppose you found the Jewish people hard-hearted when you're in the land. You know, they're so arrogant, aren't they? Look what they say, we won this war, we won that war. And then on the other hand, you hear them say, look, we put on this special effort, and we did this, and we did that. I wonder where the hardness of heart is. True, there's a veil over the eyes of Israel. There's no doubt about that. But it's not as deep as the veil over the eyes of Gentiles. There may be a hardness of heart in Israel. It's not as impenetrable as the hardness of heart among the Gentiles. And there's a veil over them all, and hardness of heart there. And that veil's going to be torn away and destroyed in both Israel and the world at large And then they're going to be educated in the things of God. And that law that they're going to observe in that day is based upon three principles. Three principles. Number one, that God, He's going to become the first of all things in this earth. Yahweh's going to be respected in every form of life and in every law. In all the commercial undertakings of man, in all that they might do in their own aggrandizement, in their forms of worship, in their relations one with the other, in the family home, God is going to be elevated as God has never been elevated before. The law was based upon that. We were reminded of that this morning, where we read that the Bible opens with, "In the beginning, God." And the final purpose of God is matched up with that in the statement of the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. God all and in all. That's the end of a thousand years. So in the beginning, God. In the end, God all and in all. And in the middle, we might say, in this time, God is going to be elevated before the minds of both immortals and mortals. The law of Moses, like the law of the future, is based upon the supremacy and the elevation of God in every form of endeavor. Next is family. Because God must come before family, as Jesus Christ taught. But the family must be elevated. We have a responsibility, a first responsibility, to our families. Nothing equals the responsibility that rests upon our families in that regard. And when we're in an ecclesia, that becomes likewise our family. And our responsibility, our first responsibility, and all the associations and all the endeavors of life should be there. That is what is going to be in the kingdom of God. The family is going to be elevated, as the family is being visibly destroyed by Gentiles today. And the third principle of the law of Moses will be land. Land. No longer will you have the great cartels or the great industrial undertakings of today. No longer these big factories bursting with smoke and polluting the air. No longer will people be constantly engaged in one form of activity all day long, you know, like screwing all day long doing this. Instead of that, life will be based upon rural principles, and people will be sent out into the land to enjoy the fruits of the land. And you know, there's no greater, really, pleasure in life than a rural activity. No doubt about it. I was a farmer once. Not a very successful farmer, I might say. Some of the animals died under mysterious circumstances, but I had a record in a little diary I had to keep about how the pigs were getting on or whatever we had. The animals didn't seem to do very well under me, but I can assure you this, I never had my glasses then, and I was quite far more relaxed than I were in the city, and I could enjoy life more. We used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I used to milk myself 25 cows by hand. I used to labour in the day and slept very well without any, what is the tablet that gives you Stella? That's right. I can sleep well. And you know, I felt relaxed, and I did well on that farm. I don't know that the proprietor did very well, but I enjoyed it there. And life was enjoyable. I tell you why. Because that life was blended with the Word of God. Now, on a farm, you know, farmers tell you they're the hardest working people in the land. They're not really. They have a lot of relaxation, I've found. They'd get together and they'd talk. And I would be with them and they'd talk. And they'd tell me how that the farmers were the salt of the earth. They worked harder than anyone down in the city. But they didn't, because I come from the city and we used to work far harder than those on the farm, I tell you straight. And they would say how much more difficult it was. Difficult. We had beautiful butter, which my wife used to do. We had bread she used to bake. We had the most glorious scalded cream that you never get to go. Ever buy cream today? Cream, they call it. Anyway, we used to have the best of everything on that farm. Now, as far as that was concerned, the difference between me as a farmer and these others, they were moaning about things, and they didn't have that book. They didn't have the mental activity that comes from that book. They didn't have the mental alertness that comes from the worship of God. They lacked that. If they were on a farm and they had that as well, then they'd have the best of both worlds. They didn't. And therefore they were always moaning on that farm. It was in the Depression years. They were always complaining. But you see, in the age to come, it will be on the land. And they will find that on the land they will find the best of everything. It will be a rural community in which they will be cooperating together. Not like it is today, competitive. Not like it is today with an economic system that is rapidly going to ruin. They will be on the land. Now all those principles of God, family, land are denied today, or in course of being denied today. You see, what's happened is that men have concocted laws that define God's laws. 100 years ago it was a bit different. But they found, they've experimented, and they're getting away with it. And there's no flood come. So you see, they get another law, and they break down this. They mock at the truth. They'll teach you evolution because they think that gets rid of the Bible. They'll say to young people, don't take any notice of the parents, they're old hat. I think that's how they express it. They also do other things, and they go from step to step to step. It becomes worse and worse and worse. It's like in the days of flood and in the days of Sodom. It got worse and worse and worse. Look where it's getting now. Now you see, as far as the law of the land is concerned, they are destroying this. They are putting God out of the way. They are destroying the family. They are saying to people to give up in the country and come into the city. The cities are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more evil and wicked because they simply can't control them. They're growing in vice. The 2/3 of the world are starving. Why? Because the people are leaving the farms and going into the cities. And all your problems are emerging today because people are defying the basic principle of God's law, which is God first, family next, and then the rural life, as it is, will be appointed there. So today you have all sorts of laws that are wrong. You have women's liberation, which is wrong and evil. You have the human rights movement with children being able to defy their parents. You have relaxation of penalties for criminals. A person murders someone else, well, he's reprimanded for that. And the next moment he does it again. Like one that murdered a little girl in South Australia a while ago, Aboriginally. And they dealt with the Aborigine, they put him in prison. And how'd he come out of prison and murdered someone else? Well, that's no good, you know. He hasn't learned the Reformation. They put him back in prison to teach him something. He did it. Then they let him out and he did it. He put him up at Alice Springs and he did it the third time then. So I don't know what they did with him there because he was out of South Australia. But you see, there's relaxation of penalties. It's like in Adelaide a little while ago. Chap went into a gun shop and he got the gun and a lot of bullets and he went outside and he's going to shoot everyone for nothing. And there's a policeman there. The policeman sees what he's doing, got out his rifle and shot him. Do you know what they did to the police? Put him in jail. He shouldn't have done that. A little while ago, it says that a woman, if she's molested, mustn't defend herself. She's breaking the law. Call a policeman. They're going to call a policeman. And these are the stupid things that are happening, so that criminality is in the increase as it was in the days of Lot. And every form of law today is destroying the principles of God. One of the first laws that Jesus Christ will reinstitute upon this earth, when the law goes forth from Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, will be the death penalty. Before the flood, that was relaxed. It was one of the foolish things that happened before the flood. And therefore, after the flood, Noah was told it must be established. the death penalty must be imposed. And it's given in stringent terms in the 9th chapter of Genesis and verse 5. Surely, notice that, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now he's to do this surely. The death penalty is reimposed. Again, the 13th chapter of Zechariah, we have the action in which this will, the manner in which this will be re-established at that time, because we read in Zechariah 13 and verse 3, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of Yahweh. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. So you see, there we have a measure of the stringency of that law. Now you come to put that in concrete terms. You imagine your own child. Your own child is in this position. And you are required to take him up where he's got to be put to death. The execution of your own child. How is it like? You know what we do today? We excuse this. We all do it. We excuse this. We see the faults of other children very easily. We don't always see them in our own. But in that day, so compelling will be the goodness of God in the lives of people that they will see the folly clearly of permitting this sort of thing to happen. And they will see to it then, won't they, that their children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh. Otherwise, they might be brought under the circumstances that they've got to take their child and bring him to where they're going to execute him. There's the alternative. Doesn't say that this has to happen. It's a responsibility imposed upon the parents, as it is even to this particular day. And of course, you see, you have in the circumstances of the life in the kingdom, this will be imposed. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, we read, there shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die an 100 years old, but the sinner, being an 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now that means that life is going to be greatly extended for the mortal people. And if anyone dies at 100, they will be considered but a youth. But it also says that the sinner will be accursed. And there we have the stringency of the law under the law of Moses. So you see, there will be a law then that will provide for the proper worship of Yahweh, their family respect, the obedience of children, the cooperation of one another. It will be an age that will be based upon the land, whereas we read in the 4th chapter of Micah that every man shall sit under his vine and fig tree and none will dare to make him afraid. And that suggests, of course, a rural form of life. And you might be able to think about this. You won't have any vast cities in that age, because it'll be more like life as it is in Israel today. Now, in parts of Israel today, you have the kibbutz. The kibbutz is a center where you have a little settlement of Jews. There may be hundreds of them there, but they're all served by that central center. And the ideal kibbutz is one where you have the supplies in the center, and radiating out from that, you have, of course, the holdings of the people, where they farm and where they have their animals or whatever they may be doing. Now, life largely in the kingdom is going to be based upon principles like that. In the 9th Psalm and verse 6, we read how that the cities will be overthrown. I quoted it a few days ago. The cities will be overthrown. And there will be cities in that age, but not like the cities of today. There will be cities with their suburbs. Have a look at, I think it's Leviticus chapter 35. In Leviticus chapter 35, is it? No, it can't be. not Leviticus 35, of course. It's Numbers 35. And we read yes, that's right. Numbers 35 and verse 5. And we read, "Ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of a city." Now you know what a suburb is, don't you? A suburb is like a continuation of a city. For example, London is a suburb of Adelaide, isn't it? That's right. You know whether you agreed with me or not. But the word here doesn't mean that sort of suburb. That word there means lands that are used for agricultural purposes or farming purposes. So you see the picture there? The city in the centre, and on every side there are these extensions of it where the people can farm or the people can engage in agricultural pursuits or whatever it is they're engaged upon at that particular time. That's going to be the form of the city. So you imagine a smaller city with the extension of land on all sides in that way. And that is the way the cities will be changed in the age to come. You consider a city, say, Adelaide, which is around about 1 million people today. You consider what is going to remain of Adelaide in the age to come. Well, they won't need their banks, because we only need banks to build up money for something that might occur in the future. And security will be such in that age, we won't need any banks. So they will all go. Insurance buildings, will we need those? By no means. So you see, the AMP and the TNG and the Mutual Life and all these other insurance buildings, they will go. We won't want doctors and dentists. Do you know why? What then? Not always well, but the priests are going to be the doctors and dentists of that day. The saints will be, and I'll show you that, God willing, tomorrow. The priests will be the dentists and the doctors as they were in the days of Moses. When a person was a leper, he went to a priest. He learned about the things of God. And God promised this, as we have it in the 15th chapter of Exodus, that if they obeyed the law, they wouldn't be suffering sickness. And most of the sickness of today is because people don't obey the laws of God. I don't mean the laws necessarily here, the laws of nature. If they did, they wouldn't be as ill as they are. But there are, of course, some diseases that are not attributed to that today. But then, if a person is ill, he'll go to a priest. And we'll tell you about that tomorrow, because time is going. So we'll get rid of the doctors and the dentists. You think we'll need the hotels? No, there will be wives in the temple, but I don't think they need to go to a hotel for that. They will go. The departmental stores will be eliminated, because people are going to take pride in what they do themselves, what they make themselves. And they're going to take pride in that. They're going to learn that. They're going to learn the skills in that age. And these things like departmental stores will go away. You know, you look at a tablecloth or someone shows you, isn't it beautiful? It's made of plastic or whatever it is. But you see something that's beautifully done. I remember when I was down in Hierapolis, which is not far from Laodicea, the little boy there was selling tablecloths made of imitation gold. I thought that was good for Laodicea. But he says his mother made this tablecloth, and it was very, very nice. I bought it from him. Very, very nice. I got it very cheap, because I sold a lot of others to the other members of the tour at a higher price. So, you see, this sort of thing will be dispensed with. No departmental stores. There won't be land agents. Why? Because everyone will be allocated their lot. Thou shalt stand in my lot at the end of the days, Daniel was told. And so that will apply to the mortals as well. Nor will there be the great loan corporations that say, come into us and we will lend you money. You can build this and do that. Go, have it today, have it today. It'll only cost you 25% interest. So we'll get rid of all the human sharks. And what's going to remain in Adelaide? What is going to remain? The parklands. That's all. Only the parklands. The best part of Adelaide anyway. And it's all that's going to remain in Adelaide at that time. We read this in the 23rd chapter of Isaiah and at verse 18. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to Yahweh. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before Yahweh, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now you see, in the age to come, there will be a sense there will be merchandise and there will be a commercial life, but it will be greatly modified in that day and basically on an exchange rate. And the merchandise and hire shall be holiness to Yahweh. The principle that will govern everything then will be the God, even in the commercial undertakings of mankind. And people will be assured that what they're getting is a genuine article indeed in that day. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. It won't be laid up awaiting the rise in price or something like that. It will be for durable clothing, for those that dwell before Yahweh, that they might eat sufficiently. And in that day, there will be no longer any starvation, no longer any malnutrition of those factors in a life that even in its economic structure will be glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.
Finds brethren and sisters and young people directed to many of those abiding principles of the Word of God this morning. Let us now bring our meeting to a conclusion with prayer after we firstly sing together hymn 126.